If you turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 19, and that's on page 1045 of the Bibles provided. The story we see in the section of Luke, we see Jesus interact with 10 men who had leprosy. Leprosy was a name that covered a number of skin diseases, particularly incurable skin diseases. And these men who had suffered from this disease are healed by Jesus. But take notice how they respond to that healing. And notice what it is that makes the Samaritan's response different from the response of the others. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This is the word of God. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." We'll end our reading here with verse 19. Why did God's chosen people kill his only son? How could the people of Nazareth, Jesus' own hometown, try to throw him off a cliff? How could the high priest and the elders of God's people condemn the Messiah to death? What was it that had turned their hearts? These are the people who had God's word in their possession, were God's chosen people. What was it that had so stolen their hearts that they wouldn't recognize God's chosen Savior? Well, this account that we're looking at this evening, when Jesus heals these 10 lepers, we're given a small picture of the hearts of God's people at this time. 10 men were given so much by Jesus. He gave them their lives back in this moment. And 9 of them failed to return to God, to return to Christ in gratitude. And you can almost hear the sadness in Jesus' voice in verse 18 when he says, "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" What was it that had captured their hearts? What was it that was most important in their lives that they didn't even bother to go back to Jesus? Well, they clearly wanted deliverance. They wanted to be saved from leprosy. They wanted their problems to be solved. But that was as far as it went. They were only concerned with their salvation, only concerned with being saved from what they didn't like in their lives. They're only concerned with getting what they wanted. This was true of the Pharisees who had Christ crucified. They were consumed with saving themselves, consumed with this idea of keeping God's law, doing what was right so that God would love them, so that God would reward them. But the people of God at this time had reached a point where they were more concerned with their salvation than with their Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is not a temptation that has gone away. We may still be tempted to focus on just getting saved from what we don't like. So when you think about your sin, when you think about hell, when you think about your salvation, what is it that gives you the most joy? Is it just the fact that you don't have to suffer? Or do you take joy in the person who loved you enough to save you? Brothers and sisters, Luke encourages us by the example of the Samaritan in this passage to rejoice in your Savior, not just your salvation. Rejoice in your Savior, not just your salvation. And first we see here, to rejoice in your Savior, you need to turn to your Savior. Turn to your Savior. The story that we're given here, it's a fairly short description. Luke doesn't give us a lot of details to sort of flesh out the story. We know that these 10 men had leprosy. They come to Jesus. He sends them to the priest. They're healed along the way. One returns to give thanks, and he sends him on his way saying his faith has made him well. But try to imagine this situation from the perspective of this man who was healed, the Samaritan who was healed. Think about the constant physical irritation that he was suffering. His whole body being slowly taken over by this disease that he could do nothing about. The constant reminder of death in his body. Trying everything he could to get rid of it and nothing working. But beyond just the physical irritation, think about the emotional pain that this man had gone through. Think about the moment, if he was married, we don't know for sure, but think about the moment when his wife saw the leprosy on his skin. That look of horror, that look of fear in her eyes, recoiling from him because he was unclean. In that moment, their whole life fell apart. He couldn't take part in family gatherings. He couldn't take part in festivals in his hometown. His own children hiding from him because he had this awful disease. All of his life gone in that moment. And we can see just how desperate and how lonely this man was because he had taken up with Jews. You may know that the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They wanted nothing to do with each other. And this man was so lonely, he'd taken up with 9 Jews, even though he was a Samaritan. You can just imagine the depths that he had gotten to. But then they found this man who they'd heard this man was working wonders. They heard that he'd raised a little girl from the dead, that he had healed all kinds of people. So they find him, and Jesus just tells them to go to the priest. And they say, well, why not? We've tried everything else. Let's go to the priests. And they're on their way. They're making their way to the priests. And this man looks down at his body. Looks down at his skin. The skin that had been a constant reminder of death. A constant source of suffering. A constant reminder that he couldn't take part in all the things he loved. He looked down and his skin was brand new. He was perfectly healed. Now in that moment, when he knew he'd been healed, when he knew this incredible thing had been done for him, what would you have done first? Where would you have gone? Would you want to just get back to those pleasures of life right away? Is that the thing that's most important in your life? I mean, I think we can understand these 9 men. They wanted to get back to normal. They wanted to get back to all the good things that they were missing out on because of their leprosy. So we can understand why they would want to do this. But would you want to go back to those things, or would you want to turn and go to the person who had healed you? The person who had given you all of those good things back? We see the selfishness of these 9 Jewish lepers because the person who saved them doesn't seem to have mattered to them. They just wanted to go back to their life. It didn't matter if it was a magical force or just a freak of nature or something that had healed them. All they cared about was the fact that they were healed. But this Samaritan recognized that this was a gift that had been given by a person. These Jewish lepers and their selfishness was just a picture of the greater problem in Israel at the time. As I already mentioned, the Pharisees were really concerned with keeping the law. They were willing to do all these things to save themselves, just like these lepers were willing to go to the priest. But they only cared about themselves. When the Pharisees were working hard at keeping God's law, they didn't care about God. They cared about saving themselves, making sure that they got their reward. But the Samaritan remembered his Savior. He remembered the person who loved him and healed him. And this is a choice that every person faces when we're presented with the gospel. When you're told that there's a way out of hell, there's a way to get out of God's judgment, to get away from God's judgment, to be restored to Him. The question is, are you driven to be a Christian because you are afraid of hell? Or maybe because you think that the Christian life is a pretty good life? Or are you driven to be a Christian out of gratitude to the God who offers that salvation? Have you turned to God Himself and not just away from hell? Because that's what the Samaritan did in this story. He turned to Jesus. He literally turned his body on the road and went back to Jesus. Because he was filled with love and gratitude for Jesus because of what he had done. Salvation doesn't just mean being given a new life. It means turning your heart to God, turning your focus in life to Jesus Himself. So before we go any further, take a moment to look at your own heart. Look at your own life, your own motivations as you go about your life. Have you turned your life to God? Have you turned your whole focus to Him? Or have you simply turned away from hell? This idea of turning is an essential part of repentance. It's the language that's used all throughout the Old Testament. It's often this idea of turning. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7, Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." That's what repentance means. It means a 180 degree turn away from our sin to God Himself. The saddest part of the story is that as far as we know, in what we're given here in this passage, the nine who were content with being cleansed from leprosy, these nine who were focused on that salvation from leprosy and not on their Savior Himself, these men did not receive true salvation, at least at this point. And we can see this in verse 19. When Jesus says, "Stand up and go, your faith has made you well." You can see the footnote there. Literally, it means your faith has saved you. This is a different term from the word cleansed earlier in the passage. All 10 men were cleansed. They were all healed of their leprosy. But it was only this Samaritan, because of his faith, because of his focus on Jesus, who was truly saved. So I'd ask you again, consider your own heart. If you're only concerned with getting out of hell, if you only are concerned with saving yourself, if you haven't turned your heart to God Himself, the tragedy is that you are not truly saved. True repentance means turning to God. Luke is urging us here with this story to turn to the person who has saved us, to turn to your Savior. So if you have turned to your Savior, if you can say, "Yes, my life has been turned to God," then what does that look like? What does the rest of your life look like? Well, first, we turn to our Savior. If you want to rejoice in your Savior, turn to Him. And then secondly, tell of your Savior. Tell of your Savior. See, in verse 15, when this man had been healed, it says he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And we know from sort of little hints here in the story that he had to go at least some distance before he was healed. Because when he comes back to Jesus, Jesus asks him, "Where are the nine? Where are the others?" So they had to go far enough away that he couldn't still see them. And so this man, this whole way back to Jesus, the whole time that he was making his way back to Jesus, he was glorifying God with a loud voice, telling anyone who would hear, anyone who was around him, about what God had done for him. This was a man who was painfully aware of the people around him. This is part of the life of a leper, that you had to know who was around you because you were unclean. You had to keep people at a distance. And so if you read through the restrictions on lepers in Leviticus, there is an extensive list. But at the end it says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" This had been his life. For however long he had the disease, anyone who came near him, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean. So he knew the people were listening to him. He knew who was around him. And this man who had cried unclean so often could now cry, "Praise be to God who has healed me." He could cry out with the same loud voice and give glory to God. He had something wonderful to report. Something wonderful he wanted to share with anyone who would listen. This is something that we see in the rest of Jesus' ministry. When he changes someone's life, they often want to tell everybody they know. When Levi or Matthew, whatever you want to call him, in Luke chapter 5, when he's called from his tax booth, he turns his back on his corrupt living, he throws a party. And he invites all his tax collector and sinner friends, and he says, Come meet this man who changed my life. Come meet this amazing teacher. I see the same when Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. When she's talked with him at the well, and he tells her some details about her own life, she runs back into the town and she says in John 4:29, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." She wanted to tell everybody around her what had happened, introduce them to this person. This is true in the rest of life. You can tell how much a person cares about something by how much they talk about it. Maybe you've had the experience. I've had an experience where I've known someone for a while and I find out months later that they've, for instance, a friend of mine had a girlfriend for months. And he'd never mentioned her once. And I had to think, well, how much can you really care about her if I've never heard you mention her once? The way you talk about something and the amount you talk about it reflects your heart. And you've seen the flip side, or you've experienced the flip side, I'm sure, if you have someone who has a new grandchild or a new baby, and it seems like you can't get through a single conversation with them without them bringing up the baby again. And that can get a little annoying at times. Unless it's our son. We talk about him all the time. But the amount we talk about something, the way we talk about something, reflects how much we care. It reflects our hearts in the matter. So in the same way, how you talk about your Savior, how much you talk about your Savior, says something about how much you care about Him as a person. How much you care about Him as a person who saved you. So if you are rejoicing in your Savior, do the people around you hear you talk about Him as if He's a person? As if He is someone? Do you talk about Christianity or about salvation, but not about your Savior Himself? Because the reality is, when you share the gospel, you're not just making a recommendation for a product. I think it's sometimes easier to talk about it that way. You can say, well, here's this thing, and it worked for me, and you go through these steps, and it's great. You know, it's great for me, maybe it would be good for you. And we talk about products that way, but that's not what the offer of the gospel is. The offer of the gospel is a personal introduction. You are introducing people to a person who has changed you. So when you talk to people about Christianity, what is it that you talk about? Sometimes we have opportunities to talk about our faith that just come up in life. And what is it that you talk about? Do you talk about the nuts and bolts of salvation? You know, if you confess your sin, He will forgive you, and then you have a relationship with God, and one day He will take you to be with Him. Or maybe we talk about the nuts and bolts of salvation. Or maybe you talk about the benefits of the church community. And this is a very real benefit of being a Christian. We have each other, right? We have this ready-made community of people who love us, who are helping us. And that's a wonderful thing that we can talk about. But the question is then, if you cover those things, do you talk about God as if you have a relationship with Him? This is very difficult because it makes us stand out in our culture. Our culture is much more ready to talk about community. It's much more ready to talk about some sort of personal experience and a system that worked for you. But when you start talking about God, about Jesus as a person, people react against that. They either react for it or against it. It's something that sort of polarizes people, because that is the heart of the gospel. A personal God who saves His people in love. The Samaritan here in this passage was so overjoyed with his Savior that he wanted to tell the whole world about Him. Well, rejoicing means telling the people around you about your Savior, but But what does that rejoicing in your Savior look like when you finally get to be with Him? When you finally get to be with God? Well, rejoicing in your Savior means turning to Him, it means telling of Him, and thirdly, it means thanking Him. Thank your Savior. We see that this Samaritan man arrived at Jesus and he immediately worshipped. He fell down on the ground and worshipped Jesus. And this reveals the same heart that turned to Jesus on the road. It was so focused on Jesus that when he came to him, he was focused entirely on him in worship. And to worship God with thanksgiving, as he's giving thanks here, we have to remember where we've come from. We have to remember what we have been saved from. And that's where all of those benefits of life that this man was getting back by being healed from leprosy, that's where all of those things come back into the picture here. It really was a wonderful thing that Jesus had given him back his ability to be with his family. Be a part of life again, just go back to normal life. That's a wonderful thing that Jesus did for him. But that should fill us, what God has given us, should fill us with gratitude. That should be the first thing that wells up in our hearts before we go back to enjoy those good things in life. Before this Samaritan went back to his family, to his hometown, he turned to Jesus and gave thanks. It wasn't in that moment when the Samaritan was on the road and he turned around, it wasn't as if he didn't care about those other things. It wasn't as if the nine cared about their families and he cared about Jesus. It's that this Samaritan understood the value of those things more than the nine. And that's why he was filled with an even greater sense of gratitude. He remembered how miserable life was before, so he wanted to thank the person who had saved him from that. And so in the same way, when we remember what we've been saved from, we should be moved to give thanks to God. Think about the common refrain that we talked about earlier in Psalm 107. We'll sing another portion of it after the sermon here this evening. But as I said, there are these different stories of people who are saved by God and saved from a whole variety of things. But at the end, it always says the same things. Same thing. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. God has saved His people, and when He does, we're supposed to give thanks to Him. That's the response that we're told to do in the Bible. And one of the great joys of worship, one of the reasons that we're here this evening, is we have a chance to thank God together, to remind each other of what He's done for us, and to say, let's give thanks, let's all praise God together. So the question is, what do you do when you come into God's presence? What do you do now that He's made a way for you to come to Him? That He's given us the opportunity to be in relationship with Him again? What do you do? Think about what you do every week when you meet for worship. When you come in to worship together as a church, what is it that you do every Sunday? Are you focused only on learning things? Do you come in expecting to learn and hoping that you can fill out some more things in your theological knowledge, your biblical knowledge, and then you can know more for your future? Or maybe you're focused on reaching out to people. You think, well, our times together are times to evangelize. So we've got to bring in people from the outside, and that's the purpose of getting together every week, is to proclaim the gospel and get people in the doors. Well, these are good and proper parts of worship. We should want to learn. We should want to, God has given us His entire Word. We should want to learn from it. And it's true that our times of worship are a time for proclaiming the gospel, for sharing the good news with the people around us. But neither of these is the primary purpose of worship. When we come together every week, we gather together like we're doing this evening, the primary purpose is worship. To worship God together, to give thanks to Him as our Savior. We worship Him for a number of reasons, for how great He is, for being the Creator, because He's a just judge. But what Luke is highlighting here in this passage is that we worship God because of what He has done for us. We worship Him together and give thanks. Well, then what about when you meet with God for personal worship? When you have a time when you can sit down and read your Bible and pray to God. You have a time for a meeting with the Almighty God. Do you think about those times as a time to read through the passage and tuck some more information away for the future? Or when you read about God's salvation that He's given to you, are you filled with gratitude? Or do you let yourself be moved by what you're reading? Do you let yourself be moved in prayer? Be moved to thankfulness and love for your great and personal God? Maybe spending time with God feels like a duty to you. Maybe it feels like something that you need to check off on the list for the day. And it's appropriate that we discipline ourselves, that we do things even when we don't feel like it. But I want to encourage you this morning to remember that those times of personal worship, those times of devotions, are a personal meeting with God. You're not alone when you read your Bible. You are before God, just like the Samaritan was falling at the feet of Jesus. You are with Him. And let yourself be moved by that idea that you are meeting with your loving God. Brothers and sisters, when you meet with God, never forget where you've come from and what He has done for you. Never forget that you have a personal Savior. Are you thankful that it's a person who has saved you? Or are you just thankful that you've been saved? Remind yourselves every day that you were saved by someone. By a God who loved you enough to sacrifice His only Son. As a reminder of this great love of God, I wanted to close this evening with words from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for saving us. We thank You for loving us while we were yet sinners, while we were still Your enemies. You loved us. You sent Your Son to die for us, to suffer all the wrath that we deserved for sin. So, Lord, we are here tonight together, gathered to give You thanks, to thank You for saving us, to thank You for that personal love that You have poured out on us. And Lord, as we go from here, help us to share that with those around us, to be so moved by what You've done for us that it just pours out of us when we talk to those around us, that they know, that they would know that we have a personal God who has loved us and saved us. Give us the courage to talk. Give us the right words to speak about You. And Lord, may our times of worship with You be sweet. Our times gathered every week, and also our times when it's just meeting with You personally. Lord, help us to love You more every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.